I mean, you can notice or discover, and that's kind of that's the word there, discover. Something new each time. At least for me. I think that's true for most people. Because it's a process of exploration. It's really what it is. Exploration and discovery. And as I read through the lectionary passages this week, you know, when I looked through my Bible, it was all those areas were, they were marked up. I had been there before, you know. But they all seemed kind of new. It was pretty new. Okay, so here we go. Now here's some trivia for you, Linda. Our responsive reading today is from the 119th Psalm. 119th Psalm. It's sometimes referred to as the Word of God. The Word of God Psalm, or the Word of God chapter. Do we know who wrote that one? No. That is what's known as one of the orphan psalms. Completely anonymous. We don't know who wrote it. Now, not surprisingly, some scholars, I don't know if it's most, but a lot of scholars, not all, believe that King David probably wrote it. Ezra is another popular candidate for having written that particular psalm, but it's uncertain. Now, it's an important psalm. It's commonly often cited by different people and in religious ceremonies. It's 176 verses long. It's the longest of all the psalms. And at 176 verses, it also is actually the longest chapter in the entire Bible. It's Steve, would that be your favorite chapter? It's too long. It's a long chapter. It's the 119th Psalm. That's the longest chapter in the Bible. It's broken down into 22 sections, each with exactly 8 verses, just like in our bulletin today. And each of those sections corresponds to a letter in the Hebrew alphabet, of which there are 22. Why? I don't know. I'm not sure why, but that's true. That's the way it is. Okay, and what's it all about? This 119th orphan psalm professes a deep love for God's law. You heard it. God's law. Oh, how I love your law, it says. But there's a special word, I said it was our word of the day, that is heavily used throughout the entire 119th Psalm, and it appears twice in our reading today, in our responsive reading in your bulletin. And this word sort of clarifies what the author is really talking about, what it is he really loves. And that word is precepts. Precepts. We're familiar with that, right? We use that word sometimes here in church, in our readings. I doubt that we use it outside of church much. Do you ever use the word precepts? I don't. But we're kind of familiar with it, yeah? But what does it exactly mean? Well, we can read the definition of it. But let's start by looking for clues within the context of our responsive reading today. Notice that the writer meditates on the laws. He never says that he studies these laws the way a lawyer might study the laws. You know? No, he doesn't do that. He meditates on them. And he says they're always with him. Does he mean he's carrying around written copies of the laws? No. In verse 69, the author says, I keep your precepts on my heart. And he says here, it makes me wiser, and it gives me more insights than all of my teachers. So precepts are something different than written laws. They make you wiser, and they give us wisdom. Precepts are not of man. They're not human rules. They are commands and guidance from God that reflect his will. And also, God's precepts are relationship focused, typically. Relationships between us and God and us and each other. God's precepts are also timeless. They're timeless principles for navigating the complexities of life. And God's precepts were ultimately fulfilled in the teachings and the example of Jesus Christ. Timeless principles. Precepts. Okay, let's test a couple things. You'll enjoy this. You'll enjoy, I think. I'm never quite sure. I think you might enjoy this. Let's try this. Okay. If someone has a stubborn and rebellious son, you wouldn't know anything about this. If someone has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father and mother, all of the men of his town are to stone him to death. Seems a little harsh, right? It's one of the laws in Deuteronomy. It's one of those 613 laws of Moses, right? But is it a timeless principle? Thankfully not, right? Thankfully not, not quite. Here's another one. If a man takes a wife, but no proof of the young woman's virginity can be found, she shall be brought to the door of her father's house, and there the men of the town shall stone her to death. Wow. Also from Deuteronomy. Now maybe that one's a little more reasonable than the stubborn son one. Kidding. Does that sound like one of God's principles? Timeless principles? I don't think so. Not to me, maybe to Tim, but not to me, right? Clearly not. Not in this country, right? Maybe somewhere, possibly, but not here. No, not here. And it's certainly not Christ-like. Think of that stuff. Certainly not Christ-like. All right, here's a couple more real quick. If you commit adultery, you're to be put to death. If you work on the Sabbath, you're to be put to death. It's a long and brutal list. And it's all within those 613 laws of Moses. They're there. And as a side note, notice how easy it is to pick out a verse, you know, that you might need to condemn somebody else's behavior, right? Never your own. So that you can say, oh, the Bible condemns this or that, right? Well, totally ignoring the log in your own eye, right? Did that ever happen? And then I think we begin to see the significance of the word precepts and how God's precepts are so different than the laws of man. And notice now, that's not to say that the laws of man aren't necessary, right? We don't want to live in the wild, wild west, no. They definitely are necessary if you want to live in a civil society. You've got to have laws. Yeah. But those laws of man may not be timeless principles, and they may not always reflect true wisdom or the will of God. Laws sometimes need to be changed, certainly. Yeah. For true wisdom and true justice long term, we need to look to God's precepts. And this distinction was not only made in the Old Testament, but also the transition from a reliance on the laws of man, the Mosaic laws, to the precepts of God was foreseen by the Old Testament prophets. In our first reading today, you always change it to the second reading. In our first reading today, we hear the familiar words from the prophet Jeremiah. This is circa 650 BC. He said, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. It will not be like the old one. I will write my law on their hearts." What's God talking about there? It's our word of the day. He's talking about his precepts. Sure. Yep. As perfectly, ultimately manifested in the life and teachings of Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, you know, there is a long-standing debate between sincere people about the inerrancy, you heard this word, the inerrancy of Scripture. We've talked about this before over the last 5-6 years. The inerrancy of Scripture, that Scripture is without error or without contradiction. Or some say that it is infallible. Those are the two words, inerrant or infallible. Infallible meaning it's incapable of being wrong in any way. Essentially, they're saying that the Bible is perfect. And that becomes especially useful to those who would, again, very selectively point to specific verses to judge or condemn others, like we said. You know, you could say, well, the Bible says so, right? The Bible says it. There it is. You know, don't you believe the Bible? Somebody might say. And then you could say back to them, yeah, but what about all those other verses? Let's ignore those for now. But is that what Jesus did? Is that what Jesus did? Did he condemn people based on the laws of man? Or did he show mercy under the precepts of God? Which did he do? You remember in John chapter 8, he said, "Neither do I condemn you." They wanted to stone that woman to death. You remember that? But he wouldn't allow it. And he said to her, "Neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Now go and leave your life of sin. Go and sin no more." And you know, probably the primary Bible verse used to support the idea of the inerrancy or infallibility of Scripture appears in our second reading today. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. That's the verse, it's actually the half a verse that people will point to. And this was written by our own St. Paul. He wrote it to his friend Timothy. Now notice this. Paul starts out by saying this, quote, "All Scripture is God-breathed." And they end the quote right there. Now, the sentence isn't done yet, but that's where they end the quote. That half a sentence is used by some to declare that every word of the Bible must be literally perfect. How could it not be, right? Well, it sounds right. It has to be. It's God-breathed. How could it not be perfect? Okay, well, let me read you something else from Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. See what you think of this. This is from Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Quote, "Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." End quote. Do we regard human beings as perfect? You can shake your heads one way or the other. Are human beings perfect? No. No. Are they infallible? Are human beings without error? No. None of the above. Right. No. But are we God-breathed? Yeah. Made in his image. Inspired by God. Absolutely. All those things. Yep. All good. But only God himself is perfect. Only God himself is perfect. So read the rest of Paul's sentence in that same verse, verse 16. Quote, all scripture is God-breathed and, what's the word that he uses? Is it an adjective? Where's my librarian? All scripture is useful. Didn't say it's perfect. All scripture is useful. For teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. Do we agree with that? Absolutely. I read the Bible all the time. I'm not discounting it. He doesn't say it's perfect. All scripture is useful. Even Paul doesn't declare the scripture as being perfect. Why? Because only God is perfect. Otherwise, you come close to slipping into idol worship. That's not what we do. Okay, so here then is the thing. And we all know this. God didn't leave things perfectly easy for us. Matters of faith are not always clear and straightforward. As I said in the beginning of this talk, you can read the same passage in the Bible one day and interpret it differently the next. Is that okay? I think it is. I think it's kind of cool because that's the way God left it for us, to explore it, to seek it, to struggle with it, and to discover it, to look at it again and to discover it again, and to allow room, as Jesus said, for the Holy Spirit to guide us through it, to meditate on it, to discern, right? Now, question, is there risk in that? Yeah, right? Yep, there's a lot of risk in that. God left risk in that process because we may end up hearing only what we want to hear. True? Did Paul anticipate that? Boy, did he ever. Boy, oh boy, did he ever. Look at the rest of this reading in chapter 4. We heard it from Barry. It's incredible. Paul warns us that people like us may end up wanting to hear, quote, only what our itching ears want to hear. I don't remember ever reading that before, and yet I was there. I was all over that. That really jumped out at me. Is that true? Of course it's true. It's true for me. We may end up hearing only what our itching ears want to hear. You got to watch out for that. He cautions us right there. Got to look out for that. He says, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience. That's what he says. And then he warns us too. There will be a, quote, great number of teachers who will tell people what they want to hear. And those people will turn from the truth and turn towards myths. Boy, we don't think of St. Paul as being a prophet, but that was pretty prophetic. And this is the risk of God's plan, this plan for all of us, a plan that involves love and freedom. And free will and the ability to make choices, right? Both good and bad. That's just part of it. That's part of the plan. The purpose of the Bible is to help us. It's useful to help us make good choices, to help us learn and love God's precepts. Will we ever make bad choices? Will we ever stumble? Well, Jesus said in our gospel reading today from Luke 17, people are bound to stumble. It's inevitable, he said. Things happen. Things do happen. And we've already established we're not perfect. People are not perfect. But Jesus said, woe to those who cause us to stumble. Don't do it. Don't do that. So in closing, let's follow God's precepts. Focus on that. His timeless principles. Primary among them, love God and love each other. Amen.